In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. There's some division amongst the fathers regarding this young man who comes to the Lord. Predominantly, they look at him as someone who is proud of what he has accomplished. And we don't know whether or not he has been to other teachers. He meets the Lord and he calls him a good teacher. A good teacher. You know, one of the things that's really troubling to me, and I hope you will forget this, because it's something in Arabic that sometimes you say inadvertently and without meaning. You say, when addressing a priest, you say, Otzik. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you want to find out if the person is holy, ask his wife. All right? His wife will be the one who can tell you whether or not the man is holy. But don't go up to him, because this is the type of flattery that is criticized amongst the fathers of the church when they look at the salutation of this young man to Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at him and says, yeah, why are you calling me good? Now, I don't want to get too deep philosophically, but there's this idea of things in Platonic thought which are the archetypes of all things. So when you say something is good, all things that are good on earth are in reference to that good in the ether, in the heaven. Now for us specifically, it refers to the Holy Trinity. If we are good ever, it is because of the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we do something that is emblematic of He who is good. We are never good essentially. We can be good in imitation only. And most of the things that we do that people call good are flattery. Almost everything. You go to somebody's house and you eat dinner with them and you say, that's good. You don't think it's good. You think maybe it's average. But if you don't say it's good, you're not a very good guest. Because it's one of the things that people think. If somebody takes you someplace and they say, how did you like the movie or the concert or something else? Well, that was good. We have some younger people here, but I'll say it anyway. In English, there's a phrase, it's called damning with faint praise. Damning means condemning with faint praise. It means that when you give somebody an opinion, you might just slightly tailor the opinion to the positive, but what you are really saying is, you stink. The thing that you're offering me stinks. I don't like it. I wouldn't buy it. I'll never have it again. I am enduring it. And we do this all the time. You know, oh, so-and-so is a good singer. Oh, so-and-so has a good heart. Oh, no, they don't. No, they aren't. You know, if you take the best singer that ever existed on this planet, you can't imagine the voice of an angel. That's why you say her voice is good, or his voice is good, because you can't imagine the voice of the angel. The angelic voice is such a voice that when you hear it, it will shatter you. We have things that approximate it. And so on human terms, we say good. So getting back to this young man, what did he actually want? Well, some of the fathers who are apologists for his behavior say most of the people that came to Jesus Christ, they wanted to be healed. Oh, take care of this, take care of that. Remove this burden from me. But he was looking for the kingdom of heaven, irrespectively of how clumsily he was doing it. And he was clumsy. You know, how do you ask? Look, suppose you come up to somebody that's great. A lot of us tend to gush. Some of us are tongue-tied. If we meet our hero or our heroine, if we meet whoever that is in our lives, I've seen on television when somebody met a great sports hero, really great, all-time great, and they just go, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Because they are overwhelmed emotionally by the experience. Well, this young man, he comes, he's hurt his reputation, that's why he's there. I suggested that this was not the first person that he had talked to. I am certain, however, it was the last. Now, there's an inclusion in Mark's gospel that doesn't exist in the others that recount this story. It said that when Jesus looked at him, he loved him. He loved him. He loved him in spite of the fact that his face was fallen when he was instructed that though he had done all of the things that were required in the law, since he was a young man, he must also sell what he had and give it to the poor. Now, we're assuming that this young man had worked to gain great possessions. That means he must have been a brilliant businessman. More likely, he inherited his wealth. And he grew up being rich. And his wealth distinguished him, as wealth tends to do. Wealthy people live in enclaves. Wealthy people drive certain cars, wear certain clothes, have certain jewelry. They go on certain trips. They eat certain food. Wealth in many ways defines you. So this young man was probably raised in wealth. What would his personality be if all of a sudden he were cut in two? If the thing that made up a very large part of his identity was no longer there. So his sad countenance may not have been entirely for the presumptive loss of his wealth if he were to obey this good teacher. But also, who would he be? If somebody tells you, don't do what you're doing anymore, I want you to do this other thing. It's going to, in at least the initial stages, affect your equilibrium. So we go back to the phrase that the Lord looked upon him and loved him. Now, people have said that this must be Barnabas, because Barnabas was the uncle of Saint Mark, the one who is telling this story to us. But whether it's Barnabas or not, the reason that the Lord loved him was because he knew that ultimately this young man was going to obey the instruction that he received. That although he was taken aback momentarily because of a command he never expected to receive, he ultimately did exactly what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. You know, there is a promise that comes for all people who give. And that is that you are going to be fulfilled in your giving beyond what you expect. Now, this again is something that I myself have in my own life experienced. When I was in Egypt, I was Peter. I was walking around in my clothes that made me look very much the foreigner, and my white skin and my short hair and my short beard. And everybody could tell that I was somebody who was different. But when my beard grew out and I had been ordained a priest, and after some days in the monastery and wearing my black robe, all of a sudden, doors opened, not out of curiosity, out of love. That was the difference. Because they loved Jesus Christ, and because they saw by my dress and by my commission that I loved Jesus Christ, they loved me. As a matter of fact, an old priest who's now passed, his name was Abuna Bashara of Ma'adi, the Church of the Floating Bible. If you know this person, he lost his voice. He completely lost his voice. When he prayed, it sounded like someone was screeching. He had completely lost his voice in service to God. And he said to me these exact words: I love you because you love God. And doors open for me. And doors will open for you. When people know that you truly love God and are not a poser, that if you were asked, you would do anything that you could possibly do within your power for the sake of God and the furtherance of the mission of God that you were sent to accomplish, trust me, you would be received everywhere you went. Everywhere you went. I remember stories about Abuna Bashoy Camel. Now he's Saint Abuna Bashoy Camel. When he left the first time to go to America, he went to City Gabber Station. If you know Alexandria, you know City Gabber Station. 20,000 people went to the train station to see him off on the train. People were going, what's going on? What's going on? 20,000 people. Think about that. Why? Because it was so clear in his life that he loved God. And that in loving God, reciprocally, he loved all of those who loved God. But because his love was so profound, he even loved those people who did not love God. And this is why we call him this day saint. Now, I'm not saint, that is certain. Again, if you need any validation for what I've said, just ask my wife. But I tell you truly, this young man, when he came, he asked what nobody else asked for. Who else asked this question? He just wasn't ready for the answer. I've sat with people and I've said things that are very controversial. Well, actually, I can't think of anything I've ever said that wasn't controversial. But somebody asked me, you know, about Hezekiah, about the inward prayer of the heart. And who could teach this person the inward prayer of the heart? And this person who was asking the question was a visitor. They weren't from here. I said, find a priest without a cell phone. All priests have cell phones. That's right. That's right. All priests have cell phones. That's why no priest is going to teach you Hezekiah. Because they do not have Hezekiah. They do not have the inward prayer of the heart. You cannot have the two. Because the phone is a direct line of interruption in all of your meditative life. And you would be surprised how low the people are. And they talk about it psychologically, about the kind of withdrawal that people have if they lose their phone or if something happens to their phone and they can't use their phone for a couple of hours. It's a sad thing, isn't it? But when I told this young man that, he looked at me as though I were crazy. Well, I've just explained to you my feelings on this. Now, maybe some people have a different feeling. So talk to them. Learn Hezekiah from them. I invite you. Learn Hezekiah from them. Find that person. I don't think you will. I don't think you will. That's why the fathers of the desert sought seclusion. That's why some of them lived on pillars of stone. That's why sometimes when a mother would come to see her son that she hadn't seen in so long and would become a monk, he said, "Mother, don't see me now. Wait. Wait. We will be with each other in heaven." He wouldn't even see his own mother. He wouldn't give this old woman comfort because it will take him away from his life of meditation, contemplation, being with the Lord. And Father Arsenius has already told you the story of Saint Arsenius, who when asked a question by the patriarch, that's capo de capo, right? That's the big boss, el jefe, right? Yeah. He said, "Look, you're keeping me away from time with God. Now that is a person from whom you may learn Hezekiah, the inner life of prayer." But you see, this young man was thinking that the inner life of prayer was like something that you go to the store and buy. So he could put it on, and when he walked down the street, they'd say, "Oh, look, there goes a Hezekast." And when the fathers of the church, who are on the other side of this question about the motives of this young man who came to the Lord, they say the same thing. He was just one of these wise guys who was very much taken by his own intellect and his own accomplishments, and what he was really looking was to be lauded. Well, that may be, but I'm persuaded by the other part. I'm persuaded by he is the only one who asked this kind of spiritual direction except for the disciples themselves. And the apostles. They are the ones who went to the Lord and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Think about that. Remember, I've told you, if the Lord gives you three questions, the first question that you ask is, "What should I ask for the second two questions?" What is going to be for your good? If you could have one thing from God right now, what would it be? If you're old, relief from your aches and pains. If you're old, lack of solitude, having friends, somebody to love you. If you're young, success, a great job, wealth. What? If you're really young, hoping to get in the school of your choice so that you may have a chance to fulfill your intellect with its ambitions for a future vocation, what would you wish for? Would you perhaps wish for humility? Would you ask for an end to your pride? It's tough, isn't it, sometimes, to think about what it is we really need. Because sometimes we think that what we constitute in our vocabulary as being virtue really is a tool. And it's a tool for the moment. "Oh Lord, if I could just be glib and not be thick of tongue. You know, if I just had a brother named Aaron who could take care of all of these things for me that I don't want to take care of myself." Think about that. Just for the moment, we need something. But what if the thing that we really deeply needed was made present before us, something that would take us from now, present, today, to our end. That's what. You know, I heard it said to covet the best gifts. Covet the best gifts. Now, you know that that's one of the things it says not to do in the Ten Commandments. But this was a spiritual person, and he was speaking about the gifts that God gives. And in that sense, you may covet to your last breath. And I hope you all do. I hope the same for me. Glory be to God forever. Amen.